So our new strap line for UCB Ireland is serving the church, reaching the nation. Everything you see from UCB Ireland now has that. That is our filter. We want to serve the church, that's you guys, and we want to reach the nation. How do we do that? We do that by creating better radio content. I am under no illusion of grandeur that our radio station was perfect. It is not. It still is not, but it's on a journey. We're changing it. We're changing how it sounds, what we deliver on it, the messages we get on there. We've got PJ Booth coming on soon. I'm talking to Noel about providing us with content. It's all happening because we want to invest in Ireland with Irish people reaching this nation. The word for today, for this is the what we call in in-house speaking MJJ. It means actually May, June, and July. So ASO comes out, which means August, September, October. We get a delivery of that actually this week. Getting ready for you guys to have it. Here's the thing. If you've been blessed or encouraged by word for today, why don't you become a missionary? We've got a challenge for you for the next quarter, which is to take an extra copy. You have to order it through our offices, okay? Order an extra copy of Word for Today. Go to the website and give it to a friend. Use it as a conversation starter. Use it as a reason to say, do you know what? If you're going through some troubles, here, take this. Maybe there's something in here that will encourage you. Ooh, now the conversation starts. Now you're on mission. The other big mission that we do at UCB Ireland besides radio is our prayer line. Anybody know that we have a prayer line at UCB? We have a local rate telephone number, 1890 940300. You see, you can tell I'm professional. I know it off by heart. You know, over 500 people call our prayer line every month. Last month, in June, there were 625. Some of those people call and say, I want to give thanks to God for the new job. Or I want to give thanks to God for healing. The majority of people say, pray for me, I don't know what to live for. We regularly get people calling and saying, pray for me, I want to take my life. I've got nothing to hope for. That's mission. But we need you to be part of that mission. A number of you, I'm sure, thought, when is he going to talk about money? I'm not going to joke. I'm not going to laugh about it. We need you to be part of this, because if we're not, we can't afford to run. It's that simple. But if I spoke to you as a church and said it costs an average of 300 euro a month to run prayer line, that's what we would pay out. And I've got a personal challenge to churches and say, why not do a silent sponsorship? So you don't get credit and UCB don't get credit, but actually prayer line still runs for the 500 people who call it every month to say, I need your help. So I'm just going to leave that with you. End of money talk. Guys, UCB Ireland is changing. Just like you were on a mission at the Barn, here in the Liberties, in the other areas you're at, we're on a mission to help you reach your nation, your area, and to reach the nation. But we know we have to change and get better at what we do. Only 2 weeks ago, we launched a brand new website under a brand new address, which is very simple. You're going to get really confused by this. It's ucbireland.ie. That simple. No messing. UCBIreland.ie. Please take a look. Resources, opportunities for you to read the word for today, opportunities for you to be praying, opportunities to find out more about leadership and discipleship. As the site grows and develops, it will have more and more content on it that will actually help you through your day. My desire is that Louise and Pastor Noel and others can with confidence say, hey, if you're stuck for something during the week, listen to or go onto the UCB Ireland website. You know it's good. That's my desire for our ministry. And finally, most of you would probably say, well, I can't hear the radio station because it's not on FM. It's not. The reality is it doesn't have to be anymore. And I'm going to tell you why. There was a survey done by Deloitte in December of last year. And it was very simply this. currently live on UCB Ireland. This survey was done last year that said Ireland is the biggest user of mobile phone technology in Europe. Congratulations. We are leading the way. And I say we're leading the way because this is not even the future, it's the present of technology, it's the present of communication. 87% of 25-year-olds to 75-year-olds own a smartphone. 87%. So our journey is on app technology. All right, you can download the app. If you have a smartphone, if you've not done it yet, you can download the app very, very simply, very cheap. Well, it doesn't cost you a penny. It's free. If you're on an Android phone, which that one is, you just go to your Google Play Store. If you're on an iPhone, you go to your App Store. You download it, UCB Ireland, and take us with you wherever you go. Bluetooth to your car, on the tram, on the bus, as you walk, as you run. We're trying to make it as accessible as possible. Guys, I appreciate your time. Thank you for allowing me to come and speak to you. God bless you, and thank you very much.
Thanks, Robbie. That's great, isn't it? UCB everywhere. Now I just need to get my daughter to put the app on my phone, because I'm brutal. Where is she? She'll do it for me. Amen. So guys, get hooked up to that, or take a copy of the little brochure. These are great, you know, and it's great to have these every day to read them, you know. And as Robbie said, give them to somebody, you know, because people matter, you know, and let them know that they matter, and let them know that you care about them. So give these out and get them connected onto the app. Amen. Amen. So Jerry's going to come.
How are you? 25 years ago, I lived in the barn, and these people were in a home group that met in our house, and the little couriers used to come and steal everything. It was great. And then we went and did the missionary doctor gig in Africa. You know that song by The Clash? I fought the law, and the law won. Yeah, I fought corruption. It wasn't good. It was really bad. You take someone who grew up on the border in Northern Ireland, who spent 10 years in inner city Dublin, and you're a bishop in Africa, and you try and frame him for drug traffic, and it's not clever. You know, we just go out, we buy the 4mm plate steel, we weld up the windows and the doors. Yeah, I went through all that. Then I went through a whole lot more stuff. But the point, the reason I'm here is not to talk about me, it's to talk about Kimberly. When I was fighting battles that I don't even begin to understand, and got into a level in the spiritual that I didn't go looking for them, they came looking for me. I met Kimberly one day, and she helped me spiritually know what I was, and be, if you like, a prophetic mentor to me. And also, we've walked a very interesting journey off and on over the last 8 years. And in that journey, we fought battles, and we didn't win them all, but we kept fighting. And I'm here to introduce her to you today, because I think she's got a message. The message she had in her tabs, she couldn't actually find it when she was coming here. She said, I'm going to talk about my life, and then I'm going to just see what passages come out and where that leads. And what Rob said is important. What you said before about the barn is important. If I was a betting man, I'd be putting my money on mission in Ireland. Forget about doing the Africa gig, okay? That's like feeding the 5,000 times. In Ireland, there's thousands who've never been fed once. Okay, you got to be clever about this. I'm not belittling what people do in other places, but what I'm saying, our day has come. Now is the time. Kimberly.
Oh, good morning. That's not a very good response. Good morning. there we go. How many of you were here either Friday night or yesterday morning? Oh, good. Quite a few. Awesome. Very good. Well, then, if you were here, you know, yesterday, there was a activation and a commissioning as far as the body of Christ yesterday, both prophetically, but also what was spoken over this region, over this church, is that you have a voice and it needs to be used. Amen? Amen. So that goes along with what you shared. I'm sorry, what was your name again? Robbie. I'm Kimberly. So my maiden name, I just have to, so you know I'm a part of you. My maiden name is Sweeney. Don't I look like a Sweeney? I was adopted. But my maiden name really is Sweeney. My married name is Wallace. Like a Wallace too, don't I? My late husband was Scottish, and he was a direct descendant of William Wallace. So I have some roots that are similar to yours. Even though I was born in another nation, I was born in Seoul, Korea, South Korea. I'm going to share part of that testimony. God has given me many, many, many testimonies that he's written upon my life. But I'm only going to share a few this morning. I just want to be led by the Holy Spirit and share what you need to hear. And then, how many of you like prophetic ministry? Raise your hands. Good. So I'll probably keep my message short so we can do some rapid fire prophetic ministry. I'm going to have some friends come up and help with that. Does that sound good? So we'll only minister about 4 hours, so it'll be a short session today. In Africa, as Jerry can attest, when we minister up country and in the bush, you minister for 8 hours. That's a short day. A long day is 12 hours. So we're going to keep it short and do 4. No? All right. Maybe 2. How's that? No, I'm kidding. Do you have your swords with you? Do you have your Bibles on your phone with you? All right. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And of course, my I think everyone knows this, but this is good to proclaim over this church, but it's also one of my scripture testimonies about my life. Are we there? Everyone there? I knew you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart from me before you were born. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Now, yesterday it was proclaimed over Ireland as well as over this region that Ireland has a voice to the nations. It has something to proclaim to the world. Amen? As do I. So, hold on, I apologize. There's one other scripture I want to look at before I share. Let's look at 1 Samuel 2:8. And we'll tie it all together. He raises the poor up from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the trash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Indeed, the pillars of the earth belong to the Lord, and he has set the world on them. So you're thinking, where is she going with this? I was born in Seoul, Korea in 1956. So you can do the math. Yes, I'm 61. But I was born in a time when the Korean War had been technically and legally over. But there was still guerrilla warfare going on. As a matter of fact, it was going on into the 70s. But in that time, South Korea was a poorer nation than even Africa was, because it was a war-torn nation. And so if you were born into a poor family and you happened to be a female baby, you were killed, because you were just considered an empty mouth to feed. You couldn't bring in an income. You couldn't grow up and work. But my mother, as many other mothers did, they lied to their husbands. So my mother lied and told my father I was really a boy. So the first few years of my life, I paraded around as a boy. I didn't know it, though. Then my father discovered I was really a girl. And her hope was that he would fall in love with me and love me so much that even if he discovered I was a girl, he wouldn't kill me. But he couldn't kill me, so he told my mother, since you lied to me all this time, you must kill her. But what mother can kill her child? So my mother, she took me for a walk, and I remember the walk. I remember looking at her back the whole time. She took me for a walk a long ways from the village. And we walked and we walked and we walked. And we finally got to a spot. And she said, and I remember this in English, she said, "Stay here. Don't follow me. Don't talk. And don't cry." That's what I remember her saying to me. So I was a toddler. How long do toddlers listen? Maybe 2 minutes if you're fortunate. I listened and I thought, My logic was, well, at least I won't follow her. So I walked in the opposite direction and a butterfly caught my attention. I remember that because I remember the back of my mother. You know, to this day, I don't remember her face, but I remember her back. I remember her back walking out of my life. But I followed that butterfly, and I followed that butterfly into a field. And what was going on in that field? Gunshots, bombs exploding. And before I knew it, an explosion, a hand grenade went off, and it went off right in my right ear. So to this day, I don't hear real well out of my right ear, so if you ever see me, I'm always turning my left ear so I can hear what people are saying. But someone, some adult, and one of my friends, he likes to tell everyone it was my mother, but because he says it makes for a better story. But I don't know who the adult was. Some adults threw their body over me as a toddler to save my life. And then I could smell the smell of burning flesh. And if you've ever smelled that smell, it's putrid. I remember the smell to this day. So part of the smell I was smelling was my own hand being burned up. You can't probably see from there, but my hand has many burn scars on it. And the rest of the burning smell that I smelled was the body on top of me. I laid under this body for more days than I could count. I was cold. I was hungry. No one really knows how long I was there, but they think I was there a couple of weeks. And if I was there as a toddler under a dead body for a couple of weeks, it's a miracle that I was alive. Amen. One day, see, because I kept trying to cry out for help. When you have that much weight on your body, especially as a toddler, any sounds that I tried to make, I was thinking I was screaming, going, "Help, help!" But all people could possibly hear, if anyone could hear, would have been, "Help, help." That's it. They couldn't have heard because of the weight. It was like sandbags on my body. And one day, I heard heavy things being dragged through the grass. I couldn't figure out what it was. And the next thing I knew, I was being dragged through the grass under this dead body. And then suddenly it was like bright lights were there, and I'm dangling in midair, and I could see below me was a pit. It was a lime pit. And I could see bodies, dead bodies below me. It was a mass grave. They were getting ready to throw me into this mass grave. And so I started wiggling, like, I don't want to go down there. And one of the soldiers noticed I was moving, and he exclaimed, "That baby's alive." And the other soldier responded, "Can't be. People have been dead. This field's been dead for 2 weeks. That's why they think that I must have been under that body for 2 weeks." So the soldiers knew that there was this Christian organization. This is God. This shows how God's hand can be upon our lives, even when we're unsaved. Right? His hand can be upon your life. So they knew there was a Christian organization that would come around and pick up children at drop-off points and give them a hot meal and medical attention if they needed it. So these soldiers took me to one of those drop-off points and pinned a note on me that said, "Please take care of me." So they fixed my hand. If they hadn't fixed my hand, I would have lost my index finger and my thumb. They gave me a hot meal. They tried to deliver me to an adult or to a parent that might claim me. Nobody claimed me. I was an orphan. They tried this for a month. And then they finally decided to put me up for adoption. So in that scripture it says, he raises the poor up from the dust, right? He lifts up the needy from the trash heap. So my trash heap was a bulk mass grave. That was my trash heap that I was raised from. And then it says, he makes them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. I was adopted into an American family. So that's how I got the last name of Sweeney. My father was Irish. Paul Sweeney. Good Irish name. My mother was a Russian Jew. That's quite a combination. You have two fiery. But my mom was even more fiery than my father. But you see, this is what God did. He took me from the poorest of the poor nations and put me into one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And also, I happened to be adopted into a very wealthy family. So I was fortunate. I was given an amazing lifestyle. And God saved me from something that I did not know until last year. I did not know the level of the salvation he gave me even before I was born again. A good friend of mine, he heard me preach. I was preaching in a church on a mission Sunday. And you're right, mission is wherever you are, as long as it's outside of yourself. Amen. I was ministering at a mission Sunday at a church in California. And he had never known that I was adopted. He didn't know very much about that part of my life. He just knew I was a minister, itinerant. And he was hearing this testimony. And he said, "Kimberly," afterwards, he said, "I just came back from Korea. I'm curious, were you adopted through the Holt group?" And I said, "Yes, I was." And he says, "Oh, you need to hear this story." So we sat down. And he shared with me for seriously a good 2 hours the story of orphans in Korea. And he had just finished meeting with, I think it was 23 female orphans that were all my age. They were women that didn't get adopted. And they were stuck in Korea. And here's the thing, if I had not been adopted, Korean women, if you're an orphan, you don't have a right to get married. You also don't have a right to have a job. So you either become a slave or a prostitute. So in God's infinite grace and his infinite mercy, he kept me from a life of prostitution or slavery. And I didn't even know him yet. So before I got sent to the United States, see, in those days, adoptions took a much longer time frame than they do now. In those days, they took a few years, sometimes longer, but a few years, anywhere from a year to 2 years. So my parents adopted me. The adoption was legal, but I hadn't got to the country, to the United States. My mom got pregnant and gave birth to a baby boy before I ever arrived. But in that time frame, the missionaries, the nurses, the doctors, they prayed for me. They prayed that not only would I come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they prayed that I would serve him. Now, if you're praying for a family member or a loved one right now for their salvation, I want to encourage you. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Because those missionaries prayed for me back in 1960. I did not get born again until 1992. But God heard their prayers. I don't know why God sometimes answers prayers instantly. I don't know why sometimes it takes him a while. Except that the Word of God says that his timing is perfect timing. Amen? And in the Word of God, it also says that to God, right? To God, a moment is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a moment. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Right? So to him, that 30-odd years was just, it was a nanosecond to him. But he was also busy writing testimonies upon my life. So I have many, many testimonies. But this testimony, because Ireland is a war-torn, battle-torn nation. Am I right? Some of you have seen battle. Some of you have seen spiritual battle. Some of you have seen actual battle. I know Jerry has. Here on the border. Some of you have fought drug battles. Some of you have fought alcohol battles. Some of you have fought demons. This is a war-torn nation. But God. You might think, where's his mercy for me? Where's his grace for me? Or where's his mercy or his grace for this region, for this nation? Let's forget about this nation. Where's his mercy and his grace for this church? It's here. We have to open our hearts and put our hearts in a place of surrender to receive that grace and that mercy. So his grace and mercy was shed upon me from saving me from those things, prostitution and slavery. You don't know what he's already saved you from. I did not know that he saved me from that until I was 60 years old. I had no idea. That's what God saved me from. So I say to you, do you have any idea what he's already saved you from? You have no idea. I had no idea. I knew he saved me from living in Korea, but I had no idea he saved me from prostitution. He saved me from slavery. So I say, what has he saved you from? Some of you may know some of the things he saved you from, But there are some things that you have no idea that he's already saved you from because of his love and his grace and his mercy. And you think, oh, well, she can say that. She's from America. She's from the United States. That's not why I say it. I say it because I know my God. I know who he is, and I know his goodness. I have a personal experience of his goodness over and over and over in my life, where his mercy and his grace has abounded. Amen? All right, let's look at another scripture. Look at Matthew 17:20. I just want to keep an eye on the time because I really feel it's important to do some prophetic, some rapid fire prophetic ministry. So I'll keep this as short as possible. So it says, he told them, because of your lack of faith, I tell all of you with certainty, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing, nothing will be impossible for you. So I'm going to roll on a few years here. I'm not going to tell you all the different testimonies, so we're going to skip to the next testimony that I think you may need to hear. It's about God's miracles. He gave me the miracle of life many, many times, repeatedly, over and over and over. But this next testimony is about how he healed me from cholangiocarcinoma, which is a form of incurable cancer of the common duct and liver. So in 1989, I was not yet born again. I was diagnosed with, back then they didn't even have that name for it, cholangiocarcinoma. Back then they just knew it was a form of cancer. They didn't know what it was. Most of the doctors that worked on me did not know what it was. I only learned what the name of this cancer was 2 years ago. 2 years ago. And there's still, in this time frame, there is still no cure for it. So I had been very, very, very sick. They put me in the hospital. And the short story is this. They told me I had 3 years, maybe five at the most, to live. They wanted to give me a liver transplant. I did my due diligence. And this is back in the 80s, so medicine has changed a lot. I did due diligence and discovered that there was a 50-50 chance I would actually survive the surgery to keep the new liver. Oh, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. 50-50 chance I'd survive the actual surgery. Then there was another 50-50 chance that I'd actually keep my new liver. And then there was another 50-50 chance that I would survive all the drugs it would take to keep that liver. Those are pretty lousy odds, don't you think? Like pretty near death. And so my decision was not to have a liver transplant. My decision was, I told the doctors, I would rather have a better quality of life for a shorter period of time and enjoy whatever time I have left. I was still not born again. Right? So I opted out. I didn't have that liver transplant because I had already had 12 surgeries. So I have scars that run from here to here and here and here. I mean, I have scars all over. I look like a road map. I actually have an omega port. Do you know what the omega looks like? It's like this. So I have an omega port right here, and it looks just like an omega. That was so that they could determine, they could go in with these special weird baskets and look in with lasers and pull out liver stones and two different kinds of stones. I can't remember now the other name of the stones, but they would pull out all these stones through there. So I had 12 surgeries inside of a year. That's why I opted out for a 13th surgery. I said, uh-uh. I lived in the hospital for a solid year. But God. Remember, I wasn't born again yet. But God. There was a Catholic priest who would come in every Saturday when my husband came to visit me twice the whole time I was in the hospital. But this Catholic priest, he would come in every Saturday and he would pray for me silently. He would sit there and say, I'm praying for you, and then he'd close his eyes. Sometimes he'd be snoring his prayers. And then other times, he would tell me stories out of the Bible. He planted seeds. He planted many seeds because of those stories he shared. I still didn't get born again. But he planted seeds. So in one of those surgeries, I died on the operating table. So I had this life experience where I actually saw them. I was up in the corner of the hospital room, and my spirit was up in that corner. And I saw them working on my body. And then the next thing I knew, I was going through this tunnel, and I came out. And remember, I was not born again yet. So this is God's grace and his mercy yet again, right? Yet again. And I came out into this bright white light room. Now, I've heard other people's stories. They come out into this garden of beautiful smelling. I didn't get the beautiful smelling flower. But I got a bright white light room. And when I was in that room, it was the warmest feeling in my heart, in my soul, in my spirit that I had ever felt in my life. I felt accepted. I felt loved. I felt like I had never felt before. I want to just stay there. And then I saw a brighter light, if you can imagine. I was already in this bright white light room, and I saw a brighter light, and that brighter light, I heard this voice that said, you have to go back. It wasn't this big thundering voice, you have to go back. It was just this really gentle voice that says, you have to go back. And I thought, who are you to tell me I have to go back? And he says, I'm God the Father. I don't want to go back. So if you know me, I'm very obstinate. And I said, here I am, up in this bright white light room. I don't realize I'm dead, telling God I don't want to go back. Because I felt better than I had ever felt in my entire life, and I did not want to give that feeling up. Not for anything. But God said, I promise you, if you go back, you will get to feel this amazing love one day soon. I looked at this bright white light, didn't see a face. And I said, if you promise, then I will go. And he said, I promise. Next moment, I'm back in the corner of the hospital room, up at the ceiling, my spirit, and I'm looking down, and they say, she's dead. We've lost her. There's nothing we can do. Okay. I'm not dead. I'm not dead. God sent me back. I'm not dead. That's the last thing I remember. And then the next thing I remember, I was waking up. So So I don't know what actually happened between the I'm not dead, but obviously I'm not dead because here's my body standing before you. Amen? I didn't die. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he saved me again from the pits of death. I still had cancer. I still didn't know Jesus Christ. I know that there are some of you here that have different stories, but there's still stories of you being saved from death or saved from something horrific that happened repeatedly in your life before you knew Jesus Christ. So I still had this cancer. I finally got born again. That's another whole story, which we don't have time for. But I got born again in 1992. And when I got born again, God began to redeem my life and change me. But I still didn't get healed. So if you're born again, and you came to know the Lord, and you expected your life to be rosy, peachy, keen, you know what? It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible, that your life is going to be rosy, peachy, keen. It does say that you have hope. It does say that he saves you from the pits of hell. It does say that when you give your life intentionally to Jesus Christ, that he will become your Lord and Savior. It says all those things. But nowhere, at least, maybe not in my Bible, maybe it's in yours, but nowhere in my Bible does it say I get to lead a life that's rosy, peachy, keen. So I got born again. And he, because the word says he redeems us, he began redeeming me. So if you knew me when I got born again, well, maybe some of you would have actually liked me because I was a party girl. But I was also a very self-centered, mean person who had to have absolutely everything my way or it was the highway. I was also a multimillionaire, so I didn't know who my real friends were. I knew people hung out with me, and I knew they hung out with me for my money. But God redeemed me. He redeemed me. He redeemed my character. He redeemed my person. Because I was a person who didn't know the truth from a lie because I lied so much that my lies, my delusion became truth. But when you know me now, I don't speak lies. I speak truth. Because he, Jesus Christ, he redeemed my character. He redeemed my integrity. I have become a woman of integrity. I have become a woman of the character of Christ. I was not that before I was born again. I did anything and I said anything to get my way. Is there anybody in here like that at one time? I did. Because to me, the means justified the end. That's not Christ's way, is it? Jesus Christ's way, he wants us to surrender our heart to him. And as we do, he redeems us. He continually offers us an invitation of redemption. So all those years, he continually offered me an invitation of redemption, but he didn't say yes. But then one day I finally did, because he spoke to my heart, just as he spoke into many of you. He spoke to my heart in such a way that no one had ever spoken, and that's when I said yes. But I still didn't get healed. So we'll move on. I was born again 6 months, and in the middle of a church service on a Wednesday night, I had a seizure in church. They thought I was dying. I knew it was just a seizure, but I couldn't do anything about it because when your body has a seizure, you can't stop it. They stopped the church service, and the pastor said, "Everyone, stretch out your hands and pray for Kimberly." They did. My seizure stopped. They packed me up in a car and took me home. Remember, I was a baby Christian, 6 months old. I'm in my house, in my room, by myself, after everyone's gone. I'm at peace, no longer having a seizure, and I hear this voice that says, "Kimberly, if you attach your faith to my faith and have the faith the grain of a mustard seed, I will heal you." I think I've heard this voice before. And I kind of looked around. There was no one there, and I knew the voice was not coming from in my head. It came from outside of me. And again, I heard this voice that said, louder this time, "Kimberly, if you attach your faith to my faith and have the faith the grain of a mustard seed, I will heal you." I said, God, that's you. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? He said, "Stop taking your 7 medications." So if you're on any kind of medicine, I just want to put a caveat here. Don't stop taking your medicine unless God tells you to stop. He told me to stop. So I took all my different medications. I emptied them out into the toilet and flushed them down the toilet. Now, I was seeing my doctors. I had a gastroenterologist and a liver specialist, and I would see them once a month. So it was 3 weeks before I saw them. I went in, they examined me, and the gastroenterologist said I looked better than I had ever looked. Well, this grew my faith. I went, whew, I must be getting healed. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to be really cheeky and ask the doctors a pretend question. What would happen if, hypothetically, let's pretend I stopped taking all my medicine? Now, secretly in my head, I knew I had stopped. So Dr. Mercer, he was the gastroenterologist, he said, "Well, you'd be dead." Well, Dr. Levi, he was the liver specialist, he laughs at the gastroenterologist and says, "She wouldn't be dead." And I went, "Oh, okay." He says, "She'd be nearly dead because she'd be in the hospital with pneumonia because those medicines you're on kept you from getting sick." I'm not dead, and I'm not nearly dead, and I stopped taking my medicine. God's healing me. So over the course of the next little bit, actually over a year, slowly by slowly, little by little, I got better and better and better. And then in October of the next year, I had another seizure. I thought, "Oh, I thought you healed me, God." He didn't answer. So I had a seizure. They put me in the hospital. I didn't have a choice. They put me in the hospital, and they did some ultrasounds. I had to think what they're called. They found more liver stones. So they decided I need to have CAT scans so that they could determine exactly where the liver stones were so they could perform more surgery. They sent me to have the CAT scans, and on these CAT scans, they couldn't find any liver stones. They thought the CAT scan machine was broken, so they sent me back to have more ultrasounds. I had more ultrasounds. They couldn't find the liver stones. They call up my doctor, the liver specialist. He comes in. And he comes in with the CAT scans. And first thing, before he shows me anything, he says, "Did you end up having that liver transplant we asked you to have over a year ago? Did you end up going to California on your own and scheduling it?" "Do I have any new scars here?" I lifted up my gown. He looks. No scars. No new ones. He says, "No." I said, "No, I have not had a liver transplant." I was being really cheeky with him. very sarcastic. And he says, huh. And he holds up the CAT scan. He said, this is your liver over a year ago. And he had circled it with some grease pencils. And I looked at it and I went, okay, it just looks like a blob to me. It doesn't mean anything. He says, well, wait a minute. This is, and then he pulled out the CAT scan from that day. This is your liver today. And I looked at it. It was circled. And it just looked like a bigger blob. I said, well, it just looks like a bigger blob. He says, exactly. Your liver, this was your liver. Remember, you didn't have a transplant. We removed half of your liver. He said, this is your liver today. Your liver is twice the size as it was when we took out half your liver. You know where I'm going with this. Yeah? I said, oh. I'm thinking in my head, I did have a liver transplant. I said this out loud. And Dr. Mercer goes, I knew it. You had a liver transplant. And I said, no, not the way you think. Jesus Christ gave me a new liver. Jesus Christ gave me a new liver. Amen? So, Dr. Mercer, he looks at me. I mean, Dr. Levi. He looks at me and he says, wait a minute, wait a minute. It's impossible for your liver to regenerate 100%. It's not impossible for it to regenerate 75%, maybe 80% at the most. But it's impossible for your liver to regenerate 100%. On top of that, it's nearly impossible for your liver to regenerate to even 75% in a year. But even, let's say you met all that, your liver shouldn't be 100%. He said, this is a miracle. Now, he was a Jew. He said, this is a miracle. And he went on to write a paper about the power of prayer. Now, as a Jew, he did not give the accolades to Jesus Christ, but he did write a paper with the AMA on the power of prayer. You can Google it. That story is about my liver. So far you've heard three stories of God keeping me from the hands of death. There's more, but those are the best ones. I'm sharing these stories because I know that God has kept you from the hands of death. It may not have been as outright and forthright as the testimonies that I just shared, but he has kept you from things worse than you know. He has, hasn't he? Yeah, I'm looking at you. He's kept you from horrendous things. And you may not even know what he's kept you from. But his grace and his mercy, that's the beauty of his grace and his mercy. So what I want to do is, first of all, I can't close any meeting, even before I go into prophecy. I have to give an altar call for two things. If you don't know Jesus Christ, or if you have never intentionally made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come down here so that you can personally thank him for the grace and mercy that he has shown in your life. I want to encourage you to make him intentionally your Lord and Savior before others. That's the first one. The second one is, if you've known Jesus Christ, but you've walked away from him for a season, or it could be a really long season, it could only be a few days, but if you have known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you're not walking right with him now, I want to encourage you to come down here and make it right with the Lord. There's no shame in coming back. So I want to, can someone like maybe strum a few chords on the guitar or keyboards, or would you mind? So if there's anyone, feels like they need to rededicate their heart to Jesus, I'm encouraging you now to come down and rededicate your life. And the Lord told me there were three people. He gave me the number. There's three. So I don't know if it's one is doesn't know at all, but he said there's three people that need to come down to the front. So I want to encourage you, if you're one of those three, please come to the front. All right, I need two more. Thank you. Thank you for being obedient. Thank you for answering. You know, the Lord's calling you back to Him. He's calling you back to Him. You, each one of you, has a destiny upon your lives, just like there was a destiny upon mine. Your destiny, whether it's to be a missionary here in your neighborhood or to be sent out, you're meant to change other people's lives. Can someone come up behind each one of these people just to agree with them in prayer, please? All right, so I'd like you to pray a prayer with me. Thank you. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud. It's a simple prayer. Lord, I heard your voice today. Okay, you need to say this out loud, sweetie. I heard your voice today. Jesus Christ, I am told, He died on the cross for me. He died so that I could be saved. He died because I'm already healed. And I thank you in advance for the manifestation of that healing. So your healing, whether it be emotional, you don't have to repeat this part, emotional, spiritual, or physical, that healing will come. And I know that right now He's touching your heart. He's healing your heart right now. So say this with me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. And from this day forward, I turn from all my old ways and I turn to you. I will not go back to my old ways. I surrender my heart and my life to you, Jesus Christ. You are now my Lord and Savior. All right, everyone, clap with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, there's an angelic force right now that's singing in the heavenlies, rejoicing that you heard God's voice today. Amen. I want to shake everybody's hands. Before you go, this is for everybody too, but specifically for you that came up. You need to know that you are so loved. You're so loved because God spoke to you today. And you matter. You matter. And you will make a difference to others around you. Need to share your testimony. Each one of you has a testimony to share. You share it because it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that we overcome and we love not our own lives even unto death. So what does that mean? It means that every time you share your testimony, it gives someone else hope. Just like I did today, I shared testimonies. Didn't it give you hope? You'll give hope to others. Amen? You can sit down. All right. Jerry and Sharon? So do we have permission to go just a little bit longer? Do you want to give it to her privately?
It just was that girl in the black. I don't know your name. When you were up at the front during... Oh, okay, can you come up if that's okay? Sorry. Okay. Can I ask your name? Kira, sorry. I'm Phil. Yeah. Just we can record it and give it to you. When we were in worship, and I looked around, I was standing facing this way and you were over there somewhere, and I heard, it sounds very strange, but I heard a horse behind me, and I was like, I know there's not a horse in this room. I look around anyway, and I really don't want to see a horse in the top level of this room, you know. So I looked around and you were on a horse. You are on this massive horse. Now, horses are big. You know, I'm always amazed when you stand beside a horse. Such a massive animal. But it comes under submission to people, you know. And you were on this horse. And you had command over this horse. And the horse was dressed like full armor horse. It had, you know, all the plates and all the bits and bobs that a battle horse would have had. And the sign above you was captain of the guard. The Lord has said that you are the captain of his guard where you live. So wherever your home is, wherever your place is, the Lord has said you are the captain of the guard there. And people are going to follow you. People are going to come in behind you and march to whatever you march to. And so that the trot, if you like, of the horse that you have put into that horse is the trot of the Lord. That he has put in you something that's going to lead your community, something that's going to lead your family, and something that's going to, in all senses, protect your home and your area. And I bless you with that. And I thank you, God, for that word over your life.
Amen. Kira, when we were all up here worshiping, I seen you there in a warrior outfit. And I seen you in the full attire with the full shield and the full sword in your hands. And I seen this too. Yeah, I was drawn to you while we were all up the front. And I seen you dressed as a warrior, and I seen you in full armor, and the full shield and the sword in your hand. And this is what the Father says to you, that as you yield yourself to him from today, he will teach you to use the sword and the shield. He will teach you that which comes against you, he will teach you to strike it with that sword. And he will cause you to be able to hold your shield so that no weapon that's fashioned against you will harm you. So I want to bless you with that today. Father, we just thank you for Kira this day, Father. We thank you, Father, that this is your child, oh God, and Father, how much you love her. And you just told her how much you loved her and how much you love her, Father. And we just want to bless her this day, Father. We want to speak health and wholeness over. We want to speak hope and life in all its fullness over this day and your provision. He's your provider, Kira. He's your provider. Amen. Amen.
Wow. Hallelujah. So we're going to do some, I call it rapid fire. So we're not going to give long words. We're going to do rapid fire. So we may actually call a few of you to stand up at the same time. As a matter of fact, that's what I feel like I'm supposed to do right now. So if you could stand up. You with the baby, can you stand up? With your baby, okay. With you with the sweater, can you stand up? Mm-hmm. And this young man with the sweatshirt, you stand up? You, sir, with the plaid shirt, you stand up? Yes, you looking at me? Uh-huh, stand. Yeah. Yeah, both of you, go ahead, both of you stand up. You with the polka dot shirt? You that just walked back in, stand up. You can too. Over here, in the very back, there's a guy. It says BBK something on your shirt. And you're sitting next to the man with the white plaid shirt. You came up, if you can stand. Okay. All right. You right here. You may as well stand up too. Yeah, you. You too. Yeah. Okay. Now, I don't know if I've asked you to stand up before in other meetings, but I'm asking you to stand up now because you need to hear this. You need to know that God has set you apart for such a time as this, and He has set you apart because you are meant to bring hope to others. You're hope carriers. There are hope carriers. There are people who are commissioned. So we're going to commission you right now and say, you are meant to bring hope to others. And I'm sure some of you are thinking in your head, me bring hope to others? I'm really hopeless right now. But that's exactly why you're being commissioned, because the enemy often attacks you in the very place that you're meant to walk in. So if you're a hope carrier and you know that you feel hopeless, or you've just had onslaught upon onslaught, attack upon attack upon your life, then that's just guaranteed you are a hope carrier. You are a hope carrier. Now, I want to also say, if you were not asked to stand up, but you feel like this is speaking to your spirit, stand up and get the word for yourself too. Whenever you hear a prophetic word being given and you think, oh, that's for me, grab a hold of it for yourself too. Because God can speak that way. He can speak in so many ways. All right, so I'm going to commission you right now. As a hope carrier, you are a hope carrier. You are a hope bringer. You are a hope carrier. You are a hope bringer. You are a hope carrier. You are a hope bringer. You are a hope carrier. You are a hope carrier. You are a hope bringer. You are a hope carrier. You have a banner of hope over you. You have a banner of hope over you. You are a hope carrier. You are a hope carrier. There's a banner of hope over you. You're meant to give hope to others. You are a hope carrier. So what does that mean to be a hope carrier? It means you see the possibility of what God can do, and you stand in that possibility, and you call that forth to others, and you say, I know my God. But God, He is able. He is more than able. And in Him, all things are possible. In yourself, nothing is possible. You might think things are possible in yourself, but truly they're not. Not for the everlasting change, only in Him. Only in Him. Your hope carriers. You have hope for your own marriage. You have hope for your own family. You have hope for your own life. I want to speak hope over you. I'm the result of other people's hope. They had hope for me. I still have hope. And I'm going to warn you, as a hope carrier, you will have onslaughts. You will have attack after attack after attack. I'm a hope carrier. Doesn't always get easier, but what it does do when you're a hope carrier is you know who your hope is. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. All right. Do either of you have a quick prophetic word for this group?
This generation's a new generation. It's a new generation, it's a new day. It's a new day, it's a new day. This generation, this is your day. This is your day, it's a new day. It's a new day, don't speak about the old, for all is made new. This is my generation, it's a new day. It's a new day, look at my people rise. Look at my people rise. They will rise, they will rise. It's a new day, they will overcome. I'm with you. I'm with you. Don't speak about the pain. Don't speak about the pain. It is over. This is a new day. And I will equip you. I will train you. I will arm you. You are a dangerous generation. The world will not know what to do with you. Overcomers, overcomers, we will break every chain, every chain, every lie, every pain. He will set you free so you can lead others into freedom. Freedom for my people. Freedom for my people. You will not be broken, my children. Freedom for my people. Freedom for my people. You will not be broken. You'll break the neck of the enemy. You will stand against every principality that holds the city down. We've had enough. We've had enough. Speak it out. We've had enough. We are militant on earth. We're triumphant in heaven. We've had enough. We were born to fight. We were born to fight. We were born to fight. Not to fight each other, to fight the enemy. And yes, we were born to hate. We were born to hate. To hate evil, not to hate our sister. Not to hate our brother, not to hate our families, not to hate a father or a mother, but we were born to hate the enemy, and we will not be lied to anymore. We will not be lied to anymore. We will not be lied to anymore. This is our destiny. This is our destiny.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Father. There's one more group, so you may sit down. Now, this one I'm not going to point people out. You're just going to stand up. For any of you that feel alone, oh, I'm so sad. I thought this was recording. If you feel completely alone, you do know who Jesus is, but you feel alone right now. Like you don't feel understood. I'd like you to stand. I'm not going to call you to stand, but I'd like you to stand. There's a theme going on here. Jerry just sang over you. I feel like I'm supposed to sing something over you. If you feel alone. No one feels alone. Oh, there's one. There's two. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm just going to sing a cappella. This is a song the Lord gave me a long time ago. Standing here, I close my weary eyes. Lost and alone again, I call on you, my dearest friend. Under the shadow of your wing, I will prevail. Under the shadow of your wing, I will prevail. I will prevail. So, the Lord is saying to you right now, under the shadow of his wing, you will prevail. His wing covers you. His wings cover you. You're not alone because you're in the shadow of his wings. Be not weary for well-doing any longer. Be not weary for well-doing any longer. Amen. You can sit down, please.
Amen. Amen. You know, we're just going to seal up the meeting. And the guys are just going to sing the last chorus of this song. So you're welcome to come and join us in worship. If you have to go, that's okay. There is a cup of tea and some fellowship downstairs. And those that are meeting, we're meeting at 2:00 in the barn. Have a blessed week. May God go with you.